And so we're so glad to do it. Well, how many are excited about a new year? I know that I had my sermon last week on priorities, and I thought I'd do it, but I think I'd save it for another time. But today I wanted to still fresh in the new year, talk about resolutions. And so many times there's New Year's resolutions, and oftentimes they're born out of frustration from the previous year, from our failures, aren't they? Things we look back on and we think, boy, I wish I could have done better the last year on this. But one thing I enjoy about a new year is it's like a new beginning. It's like the past gets wiped away. That year is gone. 2017 is just history now. And everything in the new year is a page waiting to be written upon. And we want to be careful not to smudge it, you know. You know, like Charlie Brown, you ever watch the cartoons, Charlie Brown, and he's writing something, it's smudge, 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 you know, and erasing and marking out, and, you know, Jill would say that's the pastor's handwriting too, but good thing she doesn't have a microphone, she'd be telling you other things, but things that you don't need to know, okay? And so, but we're here today, and resolutions, I think, are important because they're really more about than just resolutions, hopeful thinking, but I think oftentimes, if they're a really good resolution, they're goals. Their aims, you know, where we missed the mark in the past, you know, we want to put that dartboard back up there, that bullseye back up there, and we want to aim for the bullseye, you know, have good things to look forward to. But oftentimes resolutions are just things we messed up in. I liked Stephen Furtick once said that, you know, sometimes we have setbacks and we have failures in our past, but one thing that I wrote down and just keep with me all the time is that your greatest setback might be your greatest setup to see the favor of God released in your life. And I know, this is one thing I know because I know my God and I know the Word of God. And I know that the song we sang wasn't just words, but God is for you, He's not against you. And God is committed to your success. He's committed to your walk with God. He is committed to your victory over sin. And He is committed to you. And He's committed to your family. He's committed to your marriage. He's committed to your children and to your grandchildren's welfare. And God wants good things for you. He is for you and not against you. If there's one thing that we need to get drilled into our soul that will never, never lose its effect on us is that God is for us, not against us. And I'm so thankful for that because there's a lot of things that God could be against me for, but He chooses to love me anyway. And I'm thankful for that. I know some resolutions can be kind of silly. There's a few of them here that I found. It says, one person said that if you make a New Year's resolution to eat a healthy diet and you keep it, you won't actually live longer. It'll just feel like it. Somebody said this. They said, this New Year's, I'm going to make a resolution that I can keep. No more dieting all year long. Somebody else said that every New Year's I resolve to lose 20 pounds, and I do, and then I gain 30 back. And here's one to finish off the list. I thought this was kind of cute and relevant to the culture. My brother's New Year's resolution is to move out of my parents' house. You'd think after 49 years he'd try something else. That's sad but true, you know that? So here we are in 2018. Hard to believe, isn't it? That another year has passed, and here we are. And that's first things, and one of the things I love is communion. You know, I love the Lord's Supper because it represents looking back and remembering His death, and also looking forward to His return. And 2018 could be the year of His return. Did you ever think about that? He could burst the eastern sky and catch His bride away. The dead in Christ rise, and we who are alive and remain could be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The year is full of possibilities. And so when we think about resolutions, we think about making promises. Sometimes we foolishly make promises to God that we sincerely mean to keep, but oftentimes we don't. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 through 7 says this, 4 and verse 7 says this, that when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises that you make to Him. You know, the old translation, King James says, when you make a vow to God, keep your vows before the Lord. And verse 7 says, after he makes some other comments about that, he says, talk is cheap. Like daydreams and other useless activities, fear God instead. And so I think the point is here, I think God looks beyond our weaknesses. You know, we have the good intentions of following through with good things that we have chosen to do for God, and the Holy Spirit helps us to keep those promises, and when we fail, I'm just going to encourage you that we have access to an advocate, the Son of the living God, who rose from the dead after his death, burial, and resurrection, and is seated at the right hand of God ever to make intercession for us. And that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and wash away every stain, every sin, and unrighteousness from us. And so, yeah, we want to be certain and keep our promises to God, but the goal here is to live for Jesus to the best of our ability. How many have made resolutions for the new year? Anybody want to raise your hand, stick it out? How many failed at it already? I think that happens so often. I believe that, as I said earlier, that most people are really sincere when they vow to change. You know, change is the dynamic in the heart of the born-again experience. I mean, new life comes inside of us, and the power of Christ, the living Christ, the Holy Spirit, his Spirit is inside of us, changing and rearranging us, challenging us and teaching us and leading and guiding us into all truth, and changes the way that we think from the inside out. And I believe that that's a wonderful thing. As a believer, we go to God in prayer and we make sincere promises. We're going to do better. We're going to change, stop a habit or a sin that easily besets us in the past. And we remember that just doing better will not save us or redeem us from sin. Christianity is not a reformatory school, but it's a transformational thing. It's the power of Christ inside of us. The blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the Spirit of God change us and cause us. It is good, though, to reflect and self-evaluate where we are in our walk with God. And I find that kind of interesting. You know, our men's ministry has a wonderful Bible study by Morley, and incredible. Randy is doing a wonderful job leading that. Would you guys agree with that? And yesterday the question was, where are you at in your walk with God? How are you doing on your spiritual walk, your walk with God? And I thought that was a really good reflective question for us all to ask ourselves, not just at the new year, but every day of the year, is where am I at with my walk with God? I don't know about you, but when I tend to make resolutions or promises to God, and usually when I'm in some kind of trouble, and I think that's natural, we become negotiators. And we want to, again, our prayer time becomes a negotiation with God. God, if you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. And I think some of that is human nature, and some of that maybe might be okay. I'll let God decide that. God wants to prove himself to you that he is God, that he is real, that he's not, as we said, just words we're singing, but listen to me, God is able. God is able. He is omnipotent. He has all power to accomplish all things that he chooses to do. And God wants us to be transformed, but we need to cooperate with his grace and do that. You know, there's other times when I promise to do better, and it's when I'm just not being as effective as I want to be. And the Holy Spirit, it's oftentimes when the Holy Spirit is dealing with my heart about what God would like me to do and how he'd like to consecrate my life and to change something in me. And change is good. Change is not bad. Change is the dynamic, as I said, of the Christian life. We're not much different, really. Things haven't changed too much in human nature over the thousands of years. The Bible characters from days gone by and the scriptures, they struggle with some of the same things we struggle. They just didn't have modern technology to help them mask the pain of what they were going through and to hide it. That was right out there in the open of it. And I thought about Bible characters and looked at different resolutions that they made. A resolution is something you're resolute to do. You want to do this. You want to accomplish this. And Jacob, who became Israel, he was quite a deceiver, wasn't he? You go back and read a little biography of his life, and he wasn't the best person. He had a twin brother who was out of the womb first, who broke the womb first, so it was actually an older brother even by just seconds. But from the time he was born, coming out of the womb, it's like he tried to come ahead of his brother and pull back, and the midwives tied a little ribbon around the ankle, and wanted to make sure they got the right one as the firstborn, because the firstborn inherited the patriarchal blessing that they were to be the patriarch when the father, the patriarch, the father was gone and out of the way. They had responsibilities as the patriarch to take care of any widows and to take care of any children and the household that was represented there. They got an extra portion of the inheritance to do that. And so, but there was this firstborn blessing that the patriarch would lay hands on, as we see in the life of Jacob and Esau, is to lay hands on them and to release a blessing, which I want to tell you, fathers and mothers as well, but fathers, is that there is spiritual power when you lay hands on and you pray for your sons and your daughters. And Jacob wanted that so bad that he deceived his father, who was going blind and up in years, and he put, you know, we know the story, he put hair all over him from some of the animals and tried to be a hairy man like his brother. His father couldn't see him, and so his father went out and he put the smell of a hunter on him and went into his room and fixed him a stew that he wanted, that the father asked for, and he deceived his father, he deceived his brother. His brother was out hunting. In Jacob's favor, at least Esau sold his birthright to him for a bowl of stew when he came in from the fields and was hungry. But it was still deceptive. And Jacob here comes to terms. He's fleeing his brother, and he has a connection and a confrontation with God. And he comes here, and he has nothing. He's leaving. He has nothing as he's leaving his home, going to live with his uncle. And he consecrates an area of God. So he pours oil on a pillar as a memorial of where he met God. And he said, I have set up. And this memorial pillar, he says, I have set up and will become a place for worshiping God. It's kind of an altar. And I will present to God, listen to what he says, a tenth of everything that he gives me. In other words, what is a tenth? A tenth is a tithe. So what is Jacob? His resolution is to pay his tithe. And, we don't hear much about that except, Father Abraham, we'll talk about him. He paid a tithe. But there, here he comes, and he's going to follow in the footsteps of his grandfather. Some of the background, as we said, he's fleeing Esau, the wrath of his brother. His brother wanted to kill him, by the way. Did I say a lot of things haven't changed over the years? Brothers still try to kill brothers. And sometimes, literally, which is very sad and evil. But other times there's always sibling rivalry, and boy, these two really had sibling rivalry really bad. They were totally different. But there's some thoughts about tithing, scriptural thoughts. So we talked about Abraham. Abraham began the tithing thing. At least that's the first time we see it in the scriptures played out. And it was when Abraham separated from his nephew Lot because their herdsmen were quarreling with one another. So they became so vast and so wealthy. So they separated in two different areas. Lot chose the fertile ground and, the cities where Sodom and Gomorrah were at. And, well, what happened is raiders came in and stole all the money from and all the resources from the cities and the towns, and Lot was living near there, so they took him and his family into slavery as with them. And Abraham hears from the Lord and a promise from God. He goes after him with his trained men from his household, those who are trained in war, and he defeats the enemy, brings back all the spoils and all the people from the communities that they were taken from, and comes out from the city of Salem is this mysterious character called Melchizedek. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that Melchizedek was a mysterious person. He was a priest of the Most High God, but it says that he has no origins, no beginnings or endings. Many Bible theologians believe that it was a theophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in human form. And so when Abraham comes to him, and he brings bread and wine out to Abraham and restores him and refreshes him and his men, it says, Melchizedek blessed Abram then with a blessing, and he said this, blessed be Abram by the Most High God, creator of the heavens and the earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. And then Abraham did something mysterious and something that we kind of wonder about. He gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods that he had recovered, gave a tithe. And thus tithing becomes a pre-law practice. Somebody will say we don't have to tithe because it's pre-law, it's law, and we don't obey the law, and actually it's kind of contradictory because the Bible says the law is good. It's good to be obeyed, it gives structure, but the law also shows us that we need a savior. And so even that's so, but even tithing is pre-law. It's a principle of tithing, it's not a law of tithing. That was put in the law later for the children of Israel, but, you know, we'll talk about that. Jacob committed to it. He said, I'll present to God a tenth of everything he gives to me. Jacob followed in the footsteps of his patriarch. And Malachi, we see in Malachi chapter 3, the prophet commanded it. He says, the Lord speaking through Malachi, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. He was encouraging the people of Israel to try him and see. He says there, if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will do what? I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me, put me to the test. I'm here to tell you today, I'm not here to command a law to you, but I'm here to tell you that as your pastor, this is something that Donna and I have practiced since we were married. And Donna practiced it before we got married because she had more faith than I did. I was kind of very unstable financially before we were married, but I knew that I wanted to start our marriage off right, and I knew that I wanted our family to be pleasing to God, and I wanted to have God's blessing in my life. And I can tell you that God showed me his goodness over the years, his provision to me. It's amazing how that God can take 90% of 100% and give you more and make up that 10% in a miraculous way. That when you're obedient to that principle of tithing. And God wanted you to be blessed so much that this word of God isn't just to Israel, but it's to us as well in the new covenant. That he wants you to be blessed. And God says to us, as we inherit the promises of God, because we're really children of faith through Abraham and redeemed through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, into a new kingdom with a new covenant, is God says, I will open up the heavens and pour out a blessing so great to you. The windows of heaven just open up and God pours out blessing on us. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it all in. Try it and put me to the test. Oftentimes you hear radio and TV preachers and other times pastors tell you that, you know, that if you tithe, God's going to make you rich. Well, I think there's different definitions of wealth. And I believe that God takes us wherever we are, and wherever we are, God just improves our life all over the place. That he makes it better. When we serve God and we try to obey him, our life becomes better. And listen, I've a long time ago, you know, decided that I am rich. And by the way, you're rich too, because you're in the wealthiest country in the history of the world. But I will tell you this, that my life has been enriched because I've obeyed the Lord. And I'm not up here bragging about myself or works that I've done. It's all God. God said, if you do this, I'll pull this trigger and this will happen. And it does happen. I can tell you that I could say with David in his old age, David said in his old age that I was once young and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. And I can tell you that living for God and living in his kingdom under the covenant, the new covenant that was made in his blood, in the blood of Christ, that when we plug into that, your whole life is better. And it's a small, listen to me, a pretty small thing to give the first 10% that belongs to God. It's really the principle of first, is that the first always belongs to the Lord, the best and the first. The cream that rises to the top belongs to the Lord. And it's an honor to give it to him. I've seen God provide for us. I have before when I've shared stories, but I keep a little good file in my office, in my files of things that are encouraging. And I can remember times when we were put to the test. You know, when you want to tithe and things are going well and you got good cash flow, it's like it's easy to obey God. But when things dry up and you're struggling, then it becomes harder to obey God, doesn't it? And you think, well, maybe God doesn't expect me to do it right now. It's like, but God really wants us to respond to the test of our faith. And there's been times that we gave when we didn't have it. I mean, we had it, but, you know, you have it, bills due over here, and you got this. And where God has showed up, and he opened the windows of heaven, literally poured out blessings to us. And our last pastorate, I've told this congregation before, but if you're new here, you don't know this, but you know, there was a time I was put to the test in the ministry and had some church bosses that were making trouble and cash flow began to dry up. And I was told by the church boss that if you just do what we tell you to do, there'd be plenty of money around here. And that just made me just stiffen up a little further. You know, it's like I'm not motivated or controlled by money. But I prayed this prayer and I prayed, God, show them those who are causing problems, that you're bigger than they are. And God, I pray this. I prayed a specific prayer. I said, God, show them that you're bigger than they are, that you can provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus, with or without their money. And God, I pray specifically that there are people, even outside of this state, who don't know our situation and know our struggle and our need, that you will speak to them and they'll send money in to help us, not even knowing that we have a need. And I'll tell you, I prayed that prayer, and things were kind of desperate financially. And I remember driving down to the post office, because you'd go down to pick up the mail for the church and for our house. We had post office boxes and went down. And I still remember that day when we didn't have money, didn't know how we were going to pay our bills, went down to the post office and came home and opened up an envelope and opened it up and poured it out, and checks fell out like leaves on a fall day. And it was a letter from somebody in my hometown of Kansas City, but I didn't know who he was. He was related to somebody in the church, but I had maybe met him one time in just a few seconds, didn't know. He didn't know about our situation because his parents and him weren't talking a lot. They were kind of a relationship problem. But I still remember, and I have this in my file, Pastor Hawthorne's misspelled my name. Can you believe that? After I saw the checks, I didn't care. You know, he can call me anything he wants, but but there was a handful of checks totaling up to $700, $800. And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and my wife. And he gave the circumstances behind it. I don't recommend this, but he gave the circumstances. And he said, told me why he was doing it. But the Holy Spirit said, I want you, until I tell you to stop, to send your tithes to Maranatha, to Pastor Hawthorne, and help him until I tell you to stop. And it was right after I prayed, the date on his letter. And from that time on, and when I opened this check and those checks came out, God spoke to me a word, and he said, this is your manna that I'm going to provide for you until you cross over. And God provided for us. There were other people who sent money, didn't know we had a need, and miraculously. But I'm telling you, it goes back to a time when I remember how hard it was to think, you know, we had taken over $8,000 in pay cuts voluntarily from the church. We were down to where it was really difficult. And I had to get a part-time second job eventually. But I remember my wife sitting at the table writing out the bills. And as she's writing out the bills, I said, well, we had just taken another $4,000 pay cut. And I said, well, at least good thing is we don't have to pay as much tithe. And she looked up at me and got quiet, and I kind of knew what that meant. And she said, well, actually, the Lord spoke to me and said to pay tithe as if we still had that money coming in. And my first thought was, that's insane, you know. But I caught myself mid-thought, and I thought, okay, let's just put God to the test. And we did, and God provided all of our needs according to his riches and glory. I'm telling you. You say, well, you're a pastor. God does that for... No, God does it for his people. He's no respecter of persons. God wants to show you how powerful he is, that he is your provider. Many people think, well, my job is my provision. Well, that's nice to say until you get laid off. Then who's your provider? See, my God is my provider. He will supply all my needs, as Paul said, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's really a matter of trust, isn't it? And believing God. Now, when you tithe, it doesn't mean you can go out and just spend money wildly and think God's just going to have a safety net waiting for you. You've got to use wisdom, and you got to budget. I mean, listen, it's common sense. But I will tell you this, that God gave a promise. God is not a man that he can lie. What God says, he will do. You know, we said, you know, Jesus also confirmed the tithing principle in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, in Matthew 23:23. He says, what sorrows await you teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, he says. He says, for you are careful to tithe even to the tiniest income of your herb gardens. They would tear off leaves, you know, parts of leaves to tithe from their herb garden, but you ignore the more weightier aspects of the law, which is justice and mercy and faith. Now, Jesus said this. Now, listen to this. It's up right up here. You should tithe. He never condemned tithing. You should tithe. Yes, but do not neglect the more weightier matters of the law, the more important things. And also, tithe, yes, but remember that it's just tithing isn't going to get you to heaven. You got to have faith in God. The weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Does tithing apply to Christians? Somebody asked that. I had an old friend, he's still my friend, and we, you know, once in a while converse through internet, and, you know, but he used to tell me when we were younger, he says, oh, tithing's not for the new people of God in the New Testament. And I said, well, Mark, you know, eventually, you know, he wanted to go into ministry. I thought, well, how are you going to fund your ministry if you don't believe in tithing? Suddenly, I'll bet he'd have a revelation, you know, but can I just tell you something before I get off the subject? Is that this church is able to offer incredible ministries and benefits to people because we are an equipping congregation. We want to equip you to do works of ministry. We want to equip you to inherit the good life that God wants you to have. And when Andy stood up here this morning, and I was just thinking, you know, how many churches can afford to offer free babysitting for every minute, you know, many of the ministries we offer for small groups? Who do you think pays that? It's the people who tithe, the people who give. And the minute, it's a blessing to you because God has blessed us. And why are we blessed? It's because the people of God are blessed, and they bless with their tithe by paying their tithe. And we can offer services and things because people of God are paying their tithes. We wouldn't be in this building today had it not been for people paying their tithes. It wasn't just the sacrificial gifts, the big gifts. Those were important too. But if we didn't have the tithe payers, we wouldn't even embark on that journey of relocation and rebuilding. So does it apply to Christians? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, on the first day of each week, Paul said, you should, each one of you, put aside a portion of the money that you have earned. Now, to be fair, in the context, this is talking about a charitable gift towards the suffering and the hungry in Jerusalem. But the principle is that on the first day of the week, which is what, Sunday? Right? Some people think the Sabbath is Sunday, but it's really the Sabbath is on Saturday. And the New Testament church worships on Sunday because it's called the Lord's Day, the day of his resurrection. In fact, the early church, from the time they began to meet, met on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And the early church would also take communion every week, every time they'd gathered to remember his death until he comes. So they had traditions there. But I will tell you this, that on the first day of the week, Paul said, lay up in store a portion of what God has given you. And for the Christian, you know, paying their tithes, paying back to God what is really his anyway, is putting that first, the 10%. Tithing means 10th, 10% of what you have. And so I think it does apply to Christians. And I think when we disobey it, we're cutting ourselves off from the blessing God wants us to have. As we said earlier, tithing was practiced from before the time of the law was given. Something else tithing does, tithing activates and demonstrates the first principle. And that the first and the best belongs to God and should be given with a pure and a willing heart. God loves a cheerful giver. And that literally means, as you've heard me say before, a hilarious giver. God wants you to just come in laughing when you pay your tithe. I had a person come in earlier this week getting ready to leave town, and they called me up and said, Pastor, I'm going to leave town before Sunday, and I want to drop my tithe off before I go because I want to do the right thing. And it was huge. It was a huge. And this person said, and Pastor, you do whatever you want with it. You put it wherever you want. And I said, no, it's your tithe that goes in the general fund. The deacons are good stewards of that. It's not for me to decide because it's not mine, okay? It's God's, and that's where it goes. And so tithing, you know, it'll unleash the power of God when we give it from a pure heart. You know, if you want to be stingy, you know, I'll take your money. You go ahead and be stingy and give it, but you're going to deny yourself blessing. You know, God loves a cheerful heart, and when he sees that you're doing it with cheer, God just pours out his blessing. He's so pleased with that. And I said earlier, it's easy to give a tenth when you don't have much to give, and you think, well, I'm giving a tenth. And when you get something really big like this person last week had, I thought, boy, this person was put to the test and passed the test with flying colors because did the right thing. Tithing is also one of the most practical areas to prove your faith. It's just a simple thing. You know, it's easy to calculate. You don't have to be a math genius. It's just 10%, right? And we can also take note of the challenge. As we said earlier, Malachi chapter 3, God says, just trust me, obey me, believe my promises, and have faith in God's promises all the time. See how the Lord rewarded Jacob, towards the latter part of his life in Genesis chapter 2, fast forward several years. He's been in servitude to his father-in-law and got cheated himself. What goes around comes around, right? And so he got deceived and kind of taken advantage of. But Jacob, in his encounter with the Lord again, and you know, fast forwarding several chapters, he says this. He says, "I'm not worthy of all the unfailing love and the faithfulness that you have shown to me, O God. And I'm your servant. When I left home," this is his testimony, "when I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. And now my household fills two large camps." And he was giving glory to the one. Now, how did this start out? Started off with Jacob making a resolution that I'm going to put God first and I'm going to pay my tithe. Now, we also see David's resolution. I'm getting off tithing now so you can start breathing again. Take a deep breath. David's resolution concerning God's word, because David was a man of the word. You know, I love what the Bible says about David. God said that this David, he's a man after my own heart. And it was because he was a man of worship. He was a man who honored God from his heart. When David sang a song to the Lord, it wasn't just singing about God. It was singing to God, to his Savior and to his Lord and his God. And David had a pure heart when it came to God. He wanted always to do the right thing and have a clear conscience. And David said this in Psalms 119, 15 and 16. He says, "I will study your commandments and reflect on all your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word." I will not forget your word. How do you not forget God's word? You have to repeatedly read it and study it and meditate on it. Or you do forget it. I love the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit does what? The Holy Spirit reminds us of God's word. In a time when you maybe read something several years ago, and then you come and you're going through a hard time, and all of a sudden, it's like, does this happen to you like it happens to me? Is all of a sudden a scripture will pop up in the top of my mind. Now, where did that come from? It was a timely word that the Holy Spirit reminded me of in a time when I needed it the most. It was a, can I just say, you know, when Don and I were sick last week, you know, the doctor wrote out two prescriptions. And the Holy Spirit writes out prescriptions and gives to us. And his prescriptions are the word of God. And he writes his prescription out. And it's because it's in our heart, because we've read it, because we've meditated on it, because we've studied it, and maybe over the years haven't read it or paid it too much attention to that particular passage. But when the Holy Spirit sees we need a word, he pulls it up. And it comes at just the right time. And I love David because he said, "I will study your commandments." How do you know to keep away from wrong? Then you study the commandments of the Lord so you know what right and wrong is. And he says, "I'll reflect on your ways." You know, in other words, he's talking about, I will meditate, think about them. I'll let the word of God work through my mind and my thinking and my mental process and into my emotions. And he says, not just, "I will delight in them." There's some things, "God, I wish you wouldn't have said that, God. I wish I could do this." So no, David said, "No, I will delight in your decrees, and I'm not going to forget your word. I choose to remember that." He made a resolution that I'm not going to forget your word. There's some value on meditating on God's words. In fact, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So is a man or a person or a man or woman, boy or girl, thinks in their heart, so are they. You know, you begin to think about things. Whether it's good or bad, you think about bad things and you begin to process things in your mind about bad decisions and bad choices and sinful living, and it's going to come out your mouth and it is also going to affect the way that you live. I like this, and I don't even know who to give credit for this. Somebody told me it was Mahatma Gandhi, and others said it was, you know, the Prime Minister of England, Margaret Thatcher, and others. There's this other name that was on there. I don't know who the originator was, but we all steal each other's stuff, right? Right? Einstein once said that the secret to creativity is to hide your source as well. And so I just say this. You've heard this before. Watch your thoughts. Be careful what you think, because they become words. Watch your words. Be careful what you say, because they become actions. Watch your actions, because they become habits. And watch your habits, because they become your character. They become who you are. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. It becomes who you will be. And it's hard to turn back your destiny when you've charted a course in the wrong direction. And so what Proverbs say? 3 verse 7, "So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Watch your thoughts. Watch what you're thinking. Luke chapter 6, 45, Jesus said that a good person, good things from the treasury of a good heart produces that, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And he says this, he closes that off. He says, what you say flows from what's all in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, in other words, one translation says. And so we watch our thoughts. It'll expose who we really are when we begin to speak and begin to act. The Word of God, I think it's easy to say, you know, David says it was a delight to the psalmist. It brought, listen, he brought him comfort when he was in trouble. And he was in trouble a lot, by the way. And it wasn't all of his own making. Sometimes we make our own trouble, but God still has mercy. Somebody say amen. But he had troubles, and he found comfort and help in trouble. He found encouragement when he was down, when he was depressed. He found hope when he felt hopeless, and he found power when he was weak. He believed the promises of God were true and verifiable, bankable, trustworthy, and powerful. We too need to read, study, and meditate and claim the Word of God for our lives today. We must intake it into and to facilitate an outflow, the outflow of negativity, dirt, and filth, and fear, and doubt, and unbelief. Because when the Word of God is taken internally, other things have to leave. It repels the negativity, repels the filth, it repels the dirty thoughts, it repels the hate and the anger and the unforgiveness, and pushes it out of our life and transforms us from the inside out. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is by the Word of God that we are transformed by the power of the Spirit. One of the devotionals that I love to read, Richard Blackaby says this in yesterday's devotion. So when God speaks to you, and he speaks to us through the Word, when God speaks to you, it is always for a purpose. God knows your heart, and he knows what you need to bring your life into conformity to Christ. If you have a problem with sinful talk, the Word of God comes to you and will address the tongue. If you are struggling to forgive someone, God's Word will confront you with his standard of forgiveness. If pride has a stronghold in your life, God's Word will speak to you about humility. Whatever sin needs addressing, you will find you are confronted by God's Word on the matter and by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say a little bit later, he says, one way that you can escape the discomfort of conviction, because that's what comes when the Word of God comes and challenges and confronts us with our sin. He says, this is how you can do that. You can avoid letting God speak to you. You can neglect reading your Bible. You can stay away from the places where it is taught. You may avoid those with whom you have untold that you know will uphold truths of Scripture. The best response, however, is to pray as the psalmist did. And psalmist said this, Psalms 139, verse 23, search my heart, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We need to regularly follow the Word of God and allow the Word of God to wash over us and cleanse us by the washing of the water of the Word. You know, God loves you. God wants you to be transformed so that you can enjoy the best life that he has for you, the abundant life that he has created you to enjoy. So we not only resolve to study and read, meditate on the Word of God, we also need to resolve to obey God's Word. Because only by obeying can we receive the blessing of God. Last point I want to make, very short, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, is Daniel's resolution, made a resolution concerning the kind of life he wanted to live. He wanted to live a clean life that was pleasing to God. Daniel and his friends, many of his young people from the country, were overrun by the Babylonians who destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and carried him and all the other young men who had great potential and carried them into Babylon to serve the purposes of the Empire of Babylon. And as they were there, they were put into a school where they were to learn all the tricks of the trade and learn as kind of a university where they're going to learn the ways of the Babylonians. And they had certain foods they had to eat that were against the dietary laws of Hebrews. And it says here, but Daniel did this. Listen to this. He purposed in his heart. He made a resolution that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And Daniel had a alternative that was put to the chief eunuch, and he said, we'll try it and give it a test. And God blessed, and God saved him. But this principle here that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself wasn't just for the food, but it was for everything in his life. Daniel was a teenager at the time. Probably most people believe he was around 15 years old when he was taken into captivity to Babylon. And he was chosen to study and serve at the palace of the king who had caused the destruction of Jerusalem. And yet he decided in his heart that he was going to be different. Can I tell you that the day and age in which we live in today, that how difficult it is for young people to maintain a life of integrity, of moral integrity? You know, sensuality and immorality are all around us. The examples given even by older people are bad examples for younger people. It seems the whole culture is giving a green light to horrible behavior. It's coming back to bite us in the end with all the revelations and the exposure of from Hollywood to Washington, D.C. about people who are behaving badly, even though it's been encouraged over the years. Daniel's resolution was he wanted a clean life, and I believe that teenagers today, young people, but also people of all ages need to make a resolution that I don't want to do anything that will defile my life, that'll poison my life. He decided in his heart that he was going to be different. He was going to swim upstream in a downstream world, that he was going to stick out like a sore thumb if necessary to be pleasing to his God and maintain his integrity and live according to the word of God. The word defile literally means to pollute or to soil. And I'll tell you, in today's time, there's plenty of filth and dirt that we can read or view on the internet with pornography that will pollute and destroy the soul of individuals. There's plenty of bad company that'll corrupt good morals and influence people to live a life that is full of poison instead of full of blessing. But Daniel made a resolution to live in such a way that was pleasing to God no matter what the cost was. He chose courage over cowardice and stood on the principles of the Word of God. With God's help, we can each do the same thing. No matter how young or old we are, no matter how deep into sin we are, God can deliver us. God can forgive us when we repent, and God can restore us, and He can change us from the inside out. Can I tell you that there is nothing, and I want you to hear this, there is nothing that you are bound to, there is no temptation that is so strong that you have succumbed to over and over again over the years that God cannot break and give you victory over. By the power of His Spirit and the power of His Word, His anointing can break the yoke and set you free. When we make a resolution that, God, this is the way I want to live, God will help us. And not only help us, but He'll cheer us on and lead us into triumph and into victory. We need to choose and make a resolution. You got to chart out a course. Number one is not to buy into the lies of the culture and live in immorality before marriage. God gave sexuality as a wonderful gift, not just of procreation, but of enjoyment and pleasure to those who are living in the covenant of marriage that is blessed by God. And we choose to live in such a way that is pleasing to God, God will bless us. We need to choose that I'm not going to live in immorality no matter what the culture says. I'm not going to have extramarital affairs after I'm married just because everybody else is doing it and just because it's in the media and in the entertainment industry. To despise and avoid with conviction, we choose to do that. When we choose to despise and avoid the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it just gives ourselves equal or a good access to the poison and to the toxins that will destroy our life. But as I said, God will help us when we resolve to do the right thing. We need to choose to do the right thing. Can I tell you something? God gave us the wonderful gift as a gift of life. He also gave us the gift in life. He didn't make us as robots, but He gave us the free will to choose to do what we want to do. And when we have temptation that's facing us, we can make a choice that, God, I'm going to do the right thing and live according to Your word. That, God, I'm going to put You first in all things, including my finances. But I'm going to put You first by letting Your word rule and reign over my life, and I'm going to put You first by living a holy life, a clean life before You. And I want us to resolve to do that today. And, you know, the choice, you know, going into this new year, and I know it's a few weeks into it almost, but making a choice to follow Jesus with all of our heart. God made that choice before, but it's not a one-time event. So we're told, you know, every day we choose to get up and bear the cross, bear His cross.